All right. Happy Father's Day weekend, everyone. Let's honor all the fathers in the room tonight. Welcome to Serenity Church. My name's Logan Williams. Very grateful, recovered meth addict and alcoholic. On August 11th of 2021, man, God spoke to me in a nasty hotel room in Irving, Texas, surrounded by more drugs than the law allows, and crazy people, and he just spoke to me and said, "Hey, if you want to stop, just come get up and leave this room, and I got you." And somehow his words, his Holy Spirit just pierced through the 6 month layer of shooting dope, and it touched my heart, and I jumped off the cliff. That was a very difficult decision to make, man. But he asks us to do hard things sometimes, and I'm so glad that I did that. And I came here. I came to Serenity Church. I love Serenity Church. I love every one of you guys. Thank you for coming and being here tonight to celebrate recovery. Every day that we don't pick up, man, is a miracle. And we cannot take that for granted. We're going to pass the baskets right now, and I just want to give you something I learned about tithing. I'm tight, man. I'm frugal. And I was that guy that was just like, you know what, man, the church is fine. They're going to be good. And it's not even about that. It's not because God needs our money. I've learned that it's honoring him with our first and our best of our increase. I mean, he owns it all anyway, but it's an act of worship. It's saying, God, I trust you to be my provider, not just with my words, but with my actions. And then there's this thing, it's not biblical, but it's this thing that I've discovered called God math. It just works out in your life. Jesslyn and I, when we started doing this a few years ago, and we're just blessed with abundance. When you give him your first, 90% with his blessings goes a lot farther than I ever could do with 100%. And you know what? When we were back there praying, I think it was Michael, he was praying that the Holy Spirit would come today and reveal the mysteries of the gospel. This is one of those mysteries. It's like, it doesn't make sense if I'm on a budget that I should give more. How's that going to help my financial situation? I don't know, but it just does. It's a mystery. And there's so many, all these things, these principles are mysteries, man. And I just wanted to share that with you because we have been in abundance ever since we did this. You know, I had a friend that he was sharing in the Overcomers meeting on Monday about how, man, things got tight. He had to stop tithing a few months ago, but he's started again. And it's like, I thought to myself, man, that's like the time you need to be sowing those seeds, right? It's like we give him our first. Like when it hits my account, I give it. And then I trust him throughout the month. And there's a scripture in Malachi. I spoke a few months ago about the power of praying God's scripture back to him, praying his promises back to him. And in the scripture in Malachi, everybody, a lot of people know it. It's 3:10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there will be enough food in my temple if you do," says the Lord of heaven's armies. "I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." So that is a scripture you can pray back to him. You can give him your first, and if it's getting tight, you say, "God, you said in Malachi 3:10 that you would pour out a blessing that we wouldn't even be able to contain, and you said, try me. You said, test me." So I just wanted to share that with you because since we started implementing that, it's we've been in abundance. And just Serenity Church as a church, tithes. We tithe on your tithes. We give to Maranatha Ministries that does prison ministry around the world. We give to Shipwrights. We're beginning to give to Men of Nehemiah. I'm just waiting on the email hey, man, where do we send the money? And then there's one other that he's placed on our heart that we don't know. We're going to find another ministry. Maybe he placed it on your heart. Come tell us, because we've been led to give to two more ministries. And I can just tell you, it's happening here as well. We come up short. Bro, we were short $5,000 last month. I'm probably going to get in trouble for sharing that. We were short $5,000 last month, and that happens often. But Serenity Church's doors have been open for 20 years. Why? Because we honor him with the first. It's the God math that doesn't seem to make any sense. And that's just one little, all of these spiritual principles don't make sense to us. We just have to believe it and trust it. It's the mystery that Michael was asking that the Holy Spirit would show up for. So I just wanted to share that with you. But today on Father's Day weekend, I wanted to share from a story. It's an epic story about a father, and it's just fitting for this moment. And it's what I call the greatest story ever told. And the reason why I say that is because it's one of the most impactful stories to me, anyway, in my faith journey. And it's Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read through it. I'm just going to read through it and just let God's word just pour over us. Let's just take this in. All right. So in verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living." Man, reminds me of me. Although I would never be bold enough to go to my dad and say, "Hey man, like, you're going to die one day and give me all your money. Can you just give it to me now so I can just go get it on in life?" And but that's what happened. So that's pretty crazy. But it says after he had spent everything, probably didn't take him long, right? There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Man, he's doing bad. I know what that feels like. I know the feeling of that son in that pig pen. Man, when you're just at the end, you're just at the end of your rope, man. But look what he did. It says he came to his senses and said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Yet here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So this is the key here. He got up and went to his father. So he's come to his senses. He's like, "Man, I can't keep going on like this." And I don't know if you guys ever had a moment when you were a teenager and you're caught. You're in trouble, but you're not home yet. And you know the speech? You ever do the speech? Like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. Brother had a speech. He's probably practicing it the whole way home. "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven." So he had this speech, and it says, he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." He had the speech. He said the speech. And the father responded with, "Quick, put a ring on his finger. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. He's a hater. He's one of them haters. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, man, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home," he didn't say that before, but now he's out there with the wild women, "comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And again, for me in my life, this is one of the most impactful stories ever told. When I saw the prodigal son parable come to life in my story on a retreat, man, about 3 weeks sober, it changed me from the inside out. That, like, the father's coming to me. There's nothing that I can do. You cannot out-sin the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus, it can cover anything you bring in here, how big or how small, no matter how far you've gone or how far you haven't gone. I don't care if the world has given up on you, if your family's given up on you, if your husband or your wife has given up, Jesus will never give up on you. You were worthy of dying for. And when I saw that come to life in my story, it wasn't just some sermon I heard on YouTube. When I saw it, man, it changed me from the inside out. But when the curtain falls on this story, it's funny, we don't know how it ends. We don't know how it resolves. And I kind of wonder, and I don't know if that creates any tension for you guys or not, but we know a few things. We know that there's a party going on. Number one, we know that the lost son is found. We know that the older son is mad about it. And we know that the father is pleading, begging. Then the curtain drops. And we don't know. We don't know. You know, most of the time when people talk about this story, it's usually about the younger son. You know, and we're definitely going to mention him today. You can't talk about this story without talking about the younger son. But then at the very end of the message, there are only a few sentences about the older brother, the older son. But I believe that God wants this message today on Father's Day weekend to, yes, be about the younger son, but also about the older son as well. Because, yes, the father runs to meet us right where we are, just like he met me in that hotel room, just like he met this younger son. But I also believe God is still outside right now, pleading today, inviting someone to come in. Amen. Someone to come inside, because check this out. There's a party going on, and you're missing it. And you never chose to go inside and join the party. The context of this story are to the do-gooders, the Pharisees, the professional religious folks, and the teachers of the law. This is who Jesus was talking to. And so the story, as Jesus was telling it, this is not particularly for me or for you. It was really aimed at them. He's telling this story for them. They didn't like who Jesus was hanging around with. They're murmuring about it. They're like, who is this guy, man, claims to be from God, claims this, claims that, but look who he's hanging around. He's hanging around all the wrong people. And Jesus was like, hey, look out, man. Before you make any assumptions about me, let me tell you a few stories. Yeah. And he tells them three stories of lost things. He tells a story of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and then the lost son that we just read about. But what he's trying to show them, and what I think God is trying to show us on this Father's Day weekend, is the heart of God the Father. And the heart of God is to seek and to save what is lost. Amen. The heart of God is rescue. The heart of God is mission, movement towards people who need help. This is what Jesus is doing on planet Earth to begin with. This is why he's hanging around the wrong people, because they're the ones that are lost. And this is why he shares these stories. And so there's this crazy younger son who, again, reminds me a lot of me. I again, would never have the boldness to ask for a bunch of money, but God, can you imagine, Shay, if your parents would have sold half their land and just said, here you go. Have fun.
I'd be dead.
Woo. But if you do some research in the culture, listen, I know I'm going to get corrected by Michael Hill and probably David Christensen, but if you do some research about the culture and the way people interacted in that day, like that the father would run to him, is a little bit shocking. Yeah. That he would pull up his robes, show his legs, and run, because in that culture, dignified noblemen would never, ever do that. They would never pull up their robes and show their legs. I don't know, we wear shorts today, we got no problem with it, but back in the day, it was a cultural thing. But he had to do that in order to get up to full speed to get to his son, okay? This is the heart of the father. He's like, man, I don't care what he's done. I don't care what anyone thinks. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my beloved. I'm running to them. I don't care if I got to take this robe off. I'm going, because I can't get there fast enough if I keep this robe on. And so, guys, when you have that moment, when you turn around, when you come to your senses, I'm telling you, God springs into action in a mighty way, and he just doesn't care about anything else. This is my experience. This has been my experience. 27 years of drug addiction. This has been my experience when I had that moment. And this is my experience even today in my own walk. When I get convicted about something, man, I try to I try to turn around quick. I was just a couple of weeks ago at a wedding shower, all dressed up. And man, God convicted me. I was engaging in some conversations that I knew he didn't want me to engage. Man, I went to that bathroom at that wedding shower with my, I got on my knees. I'm like, God, man, I am so sorry. Work this out of me. I repent. I turn around. Guys, don't wait. I know Logan has prayed in Walmart bathrooms. I've done that. I heard him say that, I think, before I even got sober. I prayed on my knees in some Walmart bathrooms because I know, man, I just know from my own faith walk, God is waiting for me to just turn around, and he's going to pull up his robes and come running. Amen. And another reason was why it was significant in this culture was there was some dynamics around this. According to Kenneth Bailey in his book called The Cross and the Prodigal, in that culture, again, I'm probably going to get corrected, if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among the Gentiles and came back, the village could publicly shame him and declare him cut off from the community. It was a ceremony called kazaza. And Bailey suggested in his book that this could be why the father runs to meet his son while he was still a long way off. Perhaps he heard that he was on his way back. Maybe news was trickling in. Hey, man, I think I saw your son a few miles down there. It looked like he was heading this way. Man, he looked rough, but it looked like him. I don't know, I hadn't seen him in a while, but I think your son might be coming.
That's the reason.
So because of that, what's he doing? He's looking out for him. He's like, maybe it is him. He's watching, he's waiting, and then when he sees him a long way off, bam, he jumps to action. Now, Jesus said in the story that he was moved by his heart for his son, by compassion for his son. And can I just remind you, we're all sons and daughters, and God's heart and his compassion is moved for all of us, even if we're stone cold sober and we just are falling into to some other kind of sin that may not be so just explosive as relapsing on methamphetamines. He still has that same compassion for us when we turn to him. I'm sure of that. But maybe he was also moved by this possibility of the cultural shame, this kazaza ceremony. He didn't want this kid to get cut off from the community and never be able to come back. So he reaches the son finally in verse 21. Says the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Here's his speech, right? Got it all. I've practiced this 100 times. I have sinned against you in heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He delivers it perfectly. And look at this. The father doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't even say, oh, don't worry about it. Or he doesn't say, yeah, you have, you did do that. No. Instead, he just says, quick, exclamation point. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Guys, when we turn around and go the other way, again, God springs into action quick with an exclamation point, even today in our lives. In other words, he's saying, hey, man, we might only have a few moments here to maybe change the narrative of my son's life. Any second now, these villagers could roll up and they could try to put shame on him. And I don't want to do that. I want to change the narrative here. So how are we going to do it? Quick, we're going to get the shoes, put the ring, put the best robe on him. Amen. The best robe. And hurry up. Yeah. We don't have any time to waste. Because as soon as news gets out, this community can come and put the shame on this kid, and he might not be able to come back home. And I cannot let that happen. So we're going to flip the script right now. Amen. Before they even get here. Put shoes on him. That means he's not a servant. He's a dignified member of the family and the community. Now he has a ring on his finger, which says this kid has a seal and he has authority. And he's got the best robe. The best robe. So that people that don't know him know that, well, he's somebody because look at that robe. Yeah, put that robe on him. And then all of a sudden, man, this kid who is covered in pig slop, who's just trying to get his planned speech out, gets completely cut off by his father, and just like that, he has shoes on his feet that's giving him position. He has a ring on his hand that's giving him status and a seal, and he has a robe on him that's telling everybody he's somebody. And the father's arm is around him, and the father's covering him, and that's how they walk back home. And he's saying, yeah, you might have thought you could shame him, but you can't shame me, and he's with me now.
Amen.
He's with me now. Amen. That's how they walked home. He's with me now. Check the shoes, check the ring, check the robe. He's with me now.
Yeah, come
Oh, and by the way, we're having a party tonight at our house. In case you're busy. Man, I love it. I just love this. Now, this message today wasn't necessarily orchestrated for you, if that's you. I was just planning on touching on that a little bit, but man, I just love that part. But if that is you, and the enemy has planted a seed in your mind, maybe gotten you to buy into a narrative that you've blown it, you've tore it all up again, you've burned it all down. The worst thing you can do is return to God. God is mad at you. God is disappointed in you. He's just tolerating you. Jesus in this parable is telling you a different story today. On Father's Day weekend, he's saying the best thing you can do is turn towards home, because your Father in heaven is waiting for you.
Amen.
And that's good news, y'all.
Yes,
that is good news. Oh, and community shame is over.
Yeah.
Listen to me, man. Shame is over. And you might say, hey, well, I wish you would tell my community that community shame is over. I wish you'd tell my family that family shame is over. And okay, maybe the people in your life don't get that. Maybe they don't get that. But don't let them put that on you. Because Jesus died on the cross so that people that turn towards home get shoes and a robe and a ring, and they can become somebody.
Amen.
And there's always a footnote when this message is preached, so I'll put it in here again. Yes, it matters how you live your life. Yes, God doesn't want you to make stupid choices. Yes, there are consequences to the thing that we do, but that's not the point of the story. Yes, God is calling us up. He's calling us to a higher standard. He's always calling us higher, calling us to obedience. That is true. But that's not the point that Jesus was trying to get across here. The point of the story is, if you do blow it, has anyone blown it? If you do blow it, because we're human, we might blow it again. Probably going to blow it again. If you fall short of the standard, if you blow your opportunity, maybe you burn it all to the ground, I want to tell you on Father's Day weekend that there's still a Father waiting for you, and the shame bearer will meet you on the road and walk you home. And when people want to put something on you, he'll already have his arm around you, and he'll say, no, 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 excuse me, they're with me. Excuse me, they're with me. They're with me, they're with me. Notice the shoes, notice the ring. Notice the robe. Oh, and notice, I've raised from the dead. So thank you very much. Welcome home, and we're going to have a party tonight. That's how that works, man. That's what it's saying. So if you're out there, man, if you're in left field, man, I beg you, come home. Come home tonight on Father's Day weekend.
Amen.
But quickly, Jesus flips the script. And now he's aiming his gun pretty much right at the religious people. He says, but there was another son. Now he brings him into view. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And I noticed something about this that I just want to point out. It's a small thing, but I want to point it out. I want you to notice it starts with Jesus with the position of this boy that we're looking at as the older son. Now, when you hear this thing preached, you always got to hear it, and then the older brother, and then the older brother, and then the older brother. Jesus didn't start with the older brother. He started with the older son. And I think that's important for us to know. He's bringing him into focus here as a son to a father, not a brother to a crazy kid. Jesus never called him the older brother. He called him the son, because we need to know who we are. We need to know our identity. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, and he is looking for us to turn around. Whether we're the older, doesn't matter what brother that we are. And so meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants, asked him what's going on. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. He's already gone out to spare one son, community shame,
yeah.
Ran a long distance, and now he's going out again to plead with his other son to come in. And guys, look at the heart of the Father here. No matter who you are or where you are or what you've done or what you haven't done, he's coming to you. He wouldn't be like me. I would just be like, man, this crazy son, man, he took my money, went and lost it all on dope and women and blah, 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 blah. God, can you believe my son, man? And then here's his brother. We finally get him back. And here's his brother. He's over here hating. He won't even come in the party. God, look at my kids, man. That's not him. That's not God. That's not how I would have responded to this, all complaining about his sons. No, God's not like that. Even though we oftentimes believe that, maybe he is, maybe that's what our father was like. Maybe that's what the enemy has gotten us to believe, this lie that's how our father is. But he doesn't complain. He doesn't condemn us. He throws a party. Man, when we come back, we can enter the party. On page 8, the big book, I don't have a slide for this because God just gave this to me. Bill kind of describes this when he was talking about the end of his alcoholism. It said, "Trembling, I stepped from the hospital a broken man. Fear sobered me for a bit. Then came the insidious insanity of that first drink. And on Armistice Day 1934, I was off again. Everyone became resigned to the certainty that I would have to be shut up somewhere or would stumble along to the miserable end. How dark it is before the dawn," Bill writes. "How dark it is in the pig pen. How dark it was in the hotel room in Irving, Texas. It's so dark before the dawn." But look at the next sentence. It says, "In reality, that would be the beginning of my last debauch. I was soon to be catapulted into what I like to call the fourth dimension of existence. I was to know happiness, peace, and usefulness in a way of life that is incredibly more wonderful as time passes." This is the party, man. Yeah. Bill described it in his story. And then over on page 25, there's another description of it, which is just about four paragraphs after the squiggly writing paragraph on 24 that it talks about, you know, for most of us, for reasons yet obscure, we've lost the power of choice. Our so-called willpower becomes practically non-existent. We're unable to bring into our consciousness with sufficient force and memory. This is doomsday paragraph. Four paragraphs later, it says, "But the great fact is this, and nothing less, that we have had deep and effective spiritual experiences which have revolutionized our whole attitude towards life, towards our fellows, and towards God's universe. The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator has entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we could never do by ourselves." Man, come home. Wherever you are, come home. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never, and I never disobeyed your orders." I don't know if that resonates with anyone here. Like, that's my story. I've always done good. In fact, you might have used that language in your head, that older son mentality. "Well, I've always done good. Well, at least since I came into the program, man, I've always gone to meetings. I didn't go to 90 meetings in 90 days. I went to 180 meetings. I didn't drag my feet on my four-step like so-and-so did and so-and-so did. I'm not sleeping around with everybody like so-and-so does and so-and-so does. That all my life I've done this doing, this older son mentality." That comparison, man, that deadly comparison that the enemy uses to divide us and destroy us, man, he's trying to destroy us. I say this all the time. He's not a little devil running around with a pitchfork trying to poke you and make you bad and drink more and smoke more and cuss more and smoke weed and relapse on cocaine. He is trying to, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, he's trying to devour you.
Yes.
He's trying to take you out. And this is one of the ways that he does that, through comparison. He says, "Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf." But look at what the father said. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." When we turn back to the father, he's like, we have to celebrate. We have to have all that I just read happen. We have to, because he was dead and now he's alive. We got to get that in our hearts, man. This is what's going to happen when we turn back to him. And you see, he went from quickly being the older son to pretty quickly getting angry and becoming the older brother, right? And so while they're inside the party slicing 3-inch ribeyes, saying, "How you want yours cooked, bro? How you want yours cooked?" He's on the outside, counting all the days, counting all the weeks and the months and the years. And I think it was because his life had always been about performing the whole time. We feel like we have to perform for God. All of a sudden, this younger son is thrust into the house under this incredible blessing called extravagant, unconditional love of God. Anybody experience that? Like, I got it. I don't deserve it. I don't know where it's coming from. I didn't earn it, but it's coming, and I got it. And it's coming like a waterfall, and it doesn't show any signs of stopping anytime soon. Yet this older son is living his whole life in the fields, man. He's on the grind. And his blessing is doing good. He has the blessing of, I'm doing good. And maybe someone will look at him and say, hey, man, you're doing good. And he's out there living out that blessing, the blessing of his own good efforts, while this kid has figured out that there's a very different kind of blessing, and it's the unconditional love of the Father. And God is wanting all of us today, all of us to get under that blessing so that we can then go live the lives that God is calling us to live, man. The issue here was not, hey, please come in so we can celebrate your brother. The invitation was, hey, come in so we can celebrate you as well, because you are my son and you've always been with me and everything I have is yours. Like, I'm pleading with you, son. This party ain't going to be everything it's supposed to be unless both of my sons are here. Unless all of us are here. He's not going to stop until all of us are here. He's going to continue to run and plead no matter where you're at. And that's why this message today is called, Let the Father Love You. Let Him love you. Let Him love you. Because you see, some of us have been performing, I don't know, practically our whole lives, especially in recovery. Because let's be real, these steps and all this stuff that we live by, these steps that we will, let's be honest, some of us will die by if we stop doing them. They're performance-based. Let's just have real talk. And I'm not saying that those things are not good. But if you're coming to meetings and you're working the steps and you're serving and you're doing all this stuff and you have no relationship with the Father, I would be worried. Yep. It's kind of like a form of white knuckling, you know? Like, yes, you're sober, but a day is coming, man, when somebody else that's done way less work is going to get a party. They're going to get a blessing. They're going to get something. And you see, we can put this program, we can put this big book, I've done it, we can put the steps, we can put all this on the altar sometimes as an idol and not even know about it. And when you're comparing yourself to people, and then you get bitter and you're just not going in and eating ribeyes at the party because you're so bitter. And it's all going on in your head and you're not transparent with anyone. You're not talking about this with anyone. You don't want to tell anyone this. And this is why I think people with long-term sobriety that are going to meetings and chairing in meetings and waxing eloquently in meetings and quoting the big book in meetings, and then all of a sudden they relapse, and it's like, what happened? I don't think they ever had that relationship. They had this older son mentality. Or maybe it started in a relationship with our earthly dad or a relationship with somebody else, and we've just been striving and working and trying to get it right so we can be something that we think we need to be or be something that somebody else wants us to be. And that life of performance, man, has maybe potentially gotten woven in to your relationship with God. And today I just feel like God wants to unravel that performance spirit. He wants to set us free to be who He created us to be. And I mean, I get it. Like, I want to achieve. Like, personally, I want to win. I want to be the best. I want to be a part of the best. I want to be a game changer. I want to make the biggest impact. And I want to win. And I don't mean in the sense of, like, I don't winning and losing per se. I'm just saying, if there's an option, I'd like to win, right? If there's a choice, I'd rather come in first. If it's up to me, I'd like to make the largest impact for the kingdom that I possibly can and be the best ambassador possible for His name. And I've noticed in my own faith journey that I've had the ability to put an enormous amount of pressure on myself. Can anyone relate?
Yeah.
I don't think anyone could put as much pressure on me as I put on me. And it's to my detriment, man. And I take on everything. I just go hard. Y'all, I say yes to everything. I'm seeing a therapist because of it. And his message to me every couple of weeks says, hey, man, who'd you say no to last week? Hey, man, say no. And in that moment, I want you to write down what's going on inside of you when you're saying no. It's just hard for me. I mean, you know, I have this idea in my mind that, man, I sold dope for 25 years. I shot drugs. I did crime and got over on people and stole people's stuff. Like, I went hard for the enemy for so long. Why can't I go hard for the Lord? But my mental health suffers at times. My family suffers at times. And then the telltale sign of it is when something doesn't go as I had planned it going, when something doesn't go my way. Maybe we didn't get into a prison, or a prison event didn't get approved, or I didn't wasn't able to make it on this thing, and I can see that my response is not healthy when things don't go as I should. And I'm like, man, like, I almost feel like I'm letting God down in a way. And that's I've realized in that moment I put too much pressure on me, and I've gotten this performance thing woven into my relationship with God, and I've forgotten that He just loves me because He loves me, and for no other reason. But man, I just, there's times when I just find, you know, it'll manifest, and I'll judge people on the inside that always say no. Like, man, I'm in my mind, man, I'm doing way more than that guy. That's a telltale sign, man, that older brother mentality. And it all comes from the fact, man, I just want to do good. I just want to do good. I just want to do these things well and get all the good jobs, you know. And as I'm writing this down, I can see that, man, that sounds a lot like the older son, doesn't it? We can all fall into this, man. And I think a lot of us have felt this from time to time. We know what it's like to live under the weight of performing towards perfection. And somehow at times we get it in our minds that this is the way it is with God. And this is the way of God, with God's love for us. And I feel like what God wants to do today, man, is invite us in. Like, He's inviting us in to let Him love us like a good father loves his sons and daughters. A guy named Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and he said something very interesting in it. He said, for most of my life, I've struggled to find God, to know God, to love God. I tried hard to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and to avoid the many temptations to dissipate myself. I've failed many times, but always tried again, even when I was close to despair. Now I wonder whether if I sufficiently realize that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, and to love me. The question is not, how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by Him? The question is not, how am I to know God, but how am I to be known by God? And finally, the question is not, how am I to love God, but how am I to allow myself to be loved by God? God is looking into the distance for me, trying to find me, longing to bring me home. See, the party's already started. It's already going on. The steaks are on the grill. The music is playing. The drinks are flowing. The question is, will you come in and party? And I know I don't got to ask you guys that. Can you party? Will you come in and celebrate? Can you come in from the mindset of performing, and can you celebrate? Can you just rest and celebrate? God is inviting someone here today who's been living under the sense that my acceptance from God is coming from my performance from God. And what He's saying to you is, man, the party's already started, bro. Like, we're not going to start the party when you think we're ready to start the party. The band's already playing. It's already going. I'm just inviting you in and inviting you to understand that I am your father and you are my son. And I've always been with you, and everything I have is yours. And I love you, not for your performance, but I love you because I love you. And I know it doesn't make sense to a lot of us. How can He just love us after all that we've done? That's why He wrote this. That's why this book is the greatest love letter there is. Amen. He just loves us. And someone in here needs to hear that, man, because there's a blessing that God wants to put on your life that's not contingent on or in any way connected to your performance. He wants to bless you, and it has nothing to do with what you did or what you didn't do. And again, I know that doesn't make sense to a lot of us, but we have to just receive it. We have to just go in the party. Just stop hating and go in the party. Now again, does God want you to live a great life? Does he want you to be your best? Does he want you to strive and work and care about rising to the top, doing everything you do at excellence? Of course he does. Of course he wants that. But the blessing that all of us came out of the womb longing for, which was the blessing of a father saying, I love you, I believe in you, I will show up for you, that blessing is coming from our Heavenly Father, and it's not contingent on our performance. Amen. It's already there. And if you want proof of that, blow your life up. Burn it to the ground. Now, I'm not recommending that to anyone. But the band can come up now. It's hard to burn it down any worse than I did. 25 years of drug addiction, crime, 25 years of wasted time and darkness and prison and sexual sin and madness and chaos. But if you want proof that God's love for you is not tied to your performance, go out and fail. Fail. Fail miserably. And then get ready when you turn away from your failure to see a father blazing a trail called grace and mercy towards you. Now, consequences, of course. That's not the point of the story, though. Are the Jenga pieces going to fall down if you pull that bottom one out? Absolutely they are, but that's not what this story is about. This story is about a father's love that cannot be trumped by our best effort or canceled by our worst effort. Whether you're the prodigal son or you're the older son, doesn't matter. It is about God's great love for you, and it's an invitation today for you and for me and for everyone in here to understand that, man, he went first. He made the first move. Man, look at the scripture. Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I love. Now that makes sense. Of course, it's your son and you love him. Absolutely. But then he says, and I am so well pleased with. And now, at this point in Jesus' life, he hadn't done a whole lot. You would think if a father's well pleased with you, man, this guy must have done some incredible things. Now, he did come down from heaven, step down into our mess, take on human form. He's done that, and that is something. But he hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't healed anyone. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't cast out a demon. He hadn't fed 5,000. But the father is saying right from the jump, before he did anything, that's my son and I love him. And I'm so pleased with him. Before he's even done anything. And I just feel that the father wants to say to you today on Father's Day weekend the same thing. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I love you and I'm so pleased with you. He longs for the younger sons and daughters in this room to come home. He yearns and goes out and pleads for the older sons and daughters to stop striving for his love and his acceptance. He runs out and pleads with them both. Come inside the party. He's saying to you today, I love you because I love you. And that's it. And what better time than Father's Day to hear this and to come back to the Father no matter where you are, no matter where you land on this. Oh, Jesus would go on to do many amazing things. Scriptures say that if the books were written that contain all the amazing things Jesus did, the world couldn't even contain them all. It's a lot of books. It's a lot of books. He went on to do a lot, and ultimately he went on to do what only he could do. He paid the price, the ultimate price. He beat death and hell and sin and darkness and the grave, but he didn't do it so he could get the Father's approval. He did it because he already had it. And when we finally understand that, man, it changes things. This is such an impactful story. God is inviting us all in today. He's inviting us to a waterfall of God's love, his unconditional agape love. And this love moves us to want to live a life for him. Not so that, but because of. It moves us. It's interesting that the older brother's out there comparing, well, I've done all this, and he did all that, but I hadn't got all this, and he got all that. And that's just one of the ways we can know that we have this sense about us. That's how I was able to recognize this in my own life. If it's like the driver of our life, this desire to perform, like it's giving you your value, as opposed to, I know that I'm a loved son or daughter of God, and that's what's driving me to want to be my very best for him. That's just the natural outcome, y'all, of knowing who we are. That's why it's so important to know who we are. And that's different than the driver inside of us that says my value, my worth, my position is going to be determined by what I do, by how well I do these steps, by how many meetings I go to, by how many times I come and serve, by how many times I feed the homeless, by how many times I go to the prison. It doesn't come from that. And that's how you know. But that's the thing that's driving you. And another way that you can know is when somebody else that falls, when somebody else that's maybe relapses, someone comes along them, outside them, and they get restored, and their life takes off like a rocket ship, and they get blessed, maybe more blessed than you, and you're like, hold on, all in your head, of course, you're not going to say it out loud, but you're like, hold on, man, what's going on here? Like, that's how you know. That's how you know you got that older son, spirit about you. And God wants to set us free today, man, on Father's Day weekend. So if I could get the prayer team to come up here, we're going to have a prayer team that's going to come up here. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're the younger son and you're in the pig pen. But you know how to dress the part. You know how to sing the songs. You know how to do the dance of Sunday morning Christianity or Saturday night Christianity. I'm about to do the same message tomorrow morning at another church. But you know how to do, you know how to play the game of church. But inside, you're dying. You got pig crap all over you, and you know it. It's okay. It's okay. We've all been there. We've all been there. Just turn around and come home. Your Father's waiting for you on Father's Day weekend. And we have a prayer team that wants to have a conversation with you about that. Who wants to guide you through that process. Who wants to pray a blessing over you. Or maybe you're the older son. Maybe you've been working and striving and doing. Maybe you're wore out, man. Maybe you've just been working these steps, doing CODA, going to meetings, everything. You got it all, man. And your blessing has been the blessing of doing good, but you're exhausted. You're unfulfilled. This prayer team wants to have a conversation with you as well. We want to pray with you as well. One prayer can change everything. And if you're feeling the nudge on your heart, I just want to tell you that there's something about taking your faith and getting up and moving your physical body and responding in an uncomfortable way to that, that God uses that in the spirit to break chains and strongholds. And maybe you're here today and you've never called on the name of Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church here for who knows how long, and you've called on everything. You've called on the steps, the program. You've called your sponsor. You've called on a good idea. Maybe you've gone to church your entire life and you just assume you're saved because I go to trip into church my whole life. You know, it's funny when you ask somebody their birthday. Everybody knows their birthday. I know that day, November 28th. I know my birthday. But if you ask someone, hey, when did you get saved? What's your spiritual birthday? A lot of times it'll be, well, I got baptized when I was 7. Oh, I grew up in the church. But you don't know your day. Today can be your day on Father's Day weekend. And that's what we were just praying, is that God, man, would convict someone that's never called upon his name. It says in Romans 10 that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if that's you, we want you to come up here as well. And there just so happens to be water right here for anybody that wants to just make that turn, come back to the Father. I promise we'll find some towels. I promise we'll make it easy. But this can be your day, man. This can be your day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all that you're doing here, man. And, you know, we can slide off into either one of these sons. Just because we're not using drugs or we're not doing that thing anymore that was killing us, we still do things at times that grieve your heart. And we still can find ourselves in the pig pen. God, I pray that you would just touch hearts here tonight, God, that you would just convict someone to want to get up and come back to you. That they can see, man, that there's a party going on for you, and that the Father is waiting, longing for you to come home. And for the others, we can get so caught up in this doing that it can somehow, sometimes, some way get intertwined with our relationship with you, God. And I know that that grieves your heart as well. So, God, I pray for those people, God, that you would convict their hearts, that they would lay down that spirit, that they would come into the party. God, whatever that looks like. So, God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all the fathers in this room. God, I pray a blessing over every father in this room. I pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would just shine a new revelation on how they can be good fathers to their sons and daughters. It's so important, and I know that that is your heart. So God, I just pray that you would bless everyone here, your saints, your sons, your daughters. God, give us a vision, man, of what you have for us. Sometimes we need a glimpse of the amazing plans and designs that you have for us, God, when we're walking and we find ourselves in the pig pen. You not only want to throw a party for us, but you have things established for us that we can't even think, ask, or imagine. And I got to experience one of those at the detox on Thursday night. Just sitting in a room with someone, just sharing some hope. God, I know there's people in this room right now that are saying to themselves, I could never do that. I'm not there. God, show them that what they think is impossible is possible. Amen. With you, God. And that goes for everything in their life. And so, God, we just invite you into this moment to do what only you can do. And we love you and give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.